Truth tellers make us uncomfortable. Prophets yet disturb our creeds, customs, and stubborn particularities. It is no wonder the Apostle Paul said not to get weary in good doing. Such truth and good doing is not always appreciated. It is inconvenient truth.
That's the Reverend Dr. Ozzie Smith, Jr., and today he brings you a powerful message entitled, When Jesus Comes Home. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Dr. Ozzie E. Smith, Jr., Senior Pastor of Covenant United Church of Christ in South Holland, Illinois, a thriving church he founded 22 years ago. He is also an adjunct professor of ministry and doctor of ministry advisor at McCormick Theological Seminary in Chicago, on whose board of trustees he serves. He's also a trustee of our parent organization, the Alliance for Christian Media. Ozzie has been a music scholar and teacher and a professional jazz musician. He earned a bachelor's from Langston University, a master's in education and music from the University of Memphis, a master of divinity from McCormick, and a doctor of ministry degree from United Theological Seminary in Dayton, Ohio. Ozzie, welcome to Day One.
Thank you. Thanks for having me.
You were last with us 4 years ago, and time does fly.
Yes, it does.
How has your ministry at Covenant UCC in Chicagoland evolved over these past few years?
We have been busy about, this is 2018, so we have since added a balcony to our church and a family life center to our church named for my late wife. Mm-hmm. And we recently acquired the property next door to us, which was a church that allowed us to park on Sundays. So it's actually a school. Called the Waterman School, and they were in there over 30 years. And so we were using their parking. Now we have the whole building. It's about 233,000 square feet of space.
Mm. And I imagine you're keeping that space pretty busy.
Well, we were able to acquire the facility, but not use it yet. Mm-hmm. Our share ministry is going to use it part in order to feed the hungry. On Saturday, we've function with the Chicago Food Depository on giving food to those who cannot afford it otherwise. And so they're going to use out part of it. The voting booths are in there for tomorrow because that was already, we inherited that. And so now we are looking at a couple of ventures that want to come in and use the building to fund it so it can be an income stream.
Excellent. Ozzie, so much has changed in our country and our culture and our world in these past few years. What do you think Christian believers should be about in this time?
I think Christian believers should be about the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is life-giving and focused on that, the culture, and not listening to so much of what the media says. You know, CNN has this commercial that shows the CNN thing and logo, and they'll say, this is CNN. Mm-hmm. And then the chattering teeth come around and say, this is a distraction, but this is still CNN. And my message is that God is still the focus, not the distractions.
Mm-hmm. Hmm. You are truly a Renaissance man, a gifted leader, teacher, musician, saxophonist, scholar, theologian, professor, activist, entrepreneur, and pastor. You're also the trustee of our board here at Day One and a valued friend and encourager. So what ties all that together for you? What is it that drives you in all this?
Spreading the gospel, evangelism, and being around folks who like to do that kind of stuff in an age when people are getting skeptical about Christianity and about faith traditions and looking at it with a jaundiced eye. In an age of millennials who look at church with, okay, what is this? And they look at how the institution has somehow gotten to be the big, mean institution that some of them call it to be. But at the same time, we're seeking those. And to keep the gospel like it has always been, it's always applicable to whatever the situation is. It's just that it has been shown to be or criticized as being a dinosaur in some places.
You were previously at Trinity United Church of Christ in Chicago under Dr. Jeremiah Wright, and now our friend Otis Moss III is pastor there. Covenant was a new church start in South Holland in 1996. How would you characterize the DNA of your church?
That DNA, I think, comes from the influences of Dr. Wright, the influence of the late Kenneth T. Whalum, Sr., the influence of the late Dr. William Herbert Brewster, three pastors that I watched during my life, never thinking that I would end up being in ministry. And so the DNA is all of those influences and wanting to push the envelope. My years in Memphis, the first 40 years, were formative and foundational. But I always say to people now, my 28 years in Chicago have eclipsed what I had when I came to Chicago 28 years ago. It's been mind-blowing that I'm not the person that left Memphis. I left my home country, and I'm not that person. It seems that in half the time, I've learned twice as much.
Well, today your sermon is based on the gospel lesson for this Sunday from Mark chapter 3, and you have written your own translation of it. Would you read it for us?
Sure. Reading from Mark 3, verses 20 to 35. He went home, and the crowd gathered again such that eating was not possible. His family heard this and tried to restrain him because it was rumored that he was out of his mind. The scribes from Jerusalem came saying, "Beelzebul, and a ruler of demons, and that's how he casts out demons." He called them to him and told parables. "How can the devil cast out the devil? A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. A house in that way divided also cannot stand. If the devil rises up against himself and is divided, he can't stand, but instead his end has come. Yet no one can enter the house of a strong man and plunder his property without first tying the strong man up. The house can then be plundered. I tell you the truth, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever things come out of their mouths, but whosoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. They had said he has an unclean spirit." Then his mother and brothers came standing outside. They sent to him, calling him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and brothers are out there asking for you." He said, "Who are my mother and brothers?" Looking around at this company around him, he said, "Here are my mother and brothers and sisters. Whoever does the will of God is my brother, sister, and mother." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Jesus is really getting some pushback here from people, even his family. What strikes you as you read this passage?
It's the reality of what happens in Mark 6 when he says, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown." It's going back to people who are familiar with you. They just can't seem to grasp the fact that you have changed. In my own personal life, whenever I go home, there's a former coworker there who, every time she sees me, she said, "I just cannot believe you are a pastor." And she says it with authority. She just can't believe. And I know where she's coming from. I played in the clubs. I taught school in the day. And so for her, I had violated some rule that you can't play in clubs.
Well, Ozzie, we look forward to learning more about this in your sermon, When Jesus Comes Home. Thank you for sharing it with us.
Thanks for having me. Several summers ago, while on vacation, I purchased a small white wooden sign from a gift shop that read, "Friends welcome, relatives by appointment only." That sign arrested my attention while also stating an oft unspoken truth. Friends are sometimes easier to deal with than family. And Jesus says as much near the end of our passage today. His actions in this brisk-paced text have stirred the pot. He is harassed by the rumor of the crowd, demonized by the ideology of the scribes, and annoyed by the pressure of family. Here is evidence that no good deed of ministry goes unpunished. What's wrong with healing and casting out demons? Instead of order, there seems to be chaos. It seems that there are systems with a vested interest in unwellness. Yet through all of this, Jesus remains on point, on mission, and on message. Like a Timex, he takes a licking and keeps on ticking. Thomas Long is quoted by Kate Huey in Sermon Seeds as saying, "Jesus just moves right along." And in this chaos-paced account of Mark, Jesus moves right along. I would add that Jesus moves right along. Let us be clear. Right doesn't wrong anybody. He asked a few annoyed church folk, "Is it right to heal or just let a man with a withered hand suffer?" Jesus moves right along. His right, however, seems wrong to his very vocal critics. Because he is changing lives, he is deemed out of his mind. Because he's casting out demons, he must be Satan himself. He's even run afoul of his own family. What do you do when your good is called bad? How do you manage to press on to the higher calling when the Twitter feeds of your time mock and malign everything you do? Jesus came to love, heal, and forgive. And in this text, Jesus moves right along. William Cullen Bryant yet speaks to us when he says, "Truth crushed to the earth shall rise again." Martin Luther King Jr. declared that the arc of the moral universe bends towards justice. And even Mother Teresa said, "Lord, I know you won't give me anything I can't handle. I just wish you didn't trust me so much." All of these voices seem to come in chorus with the cause of truth and righteousness. Not truth espoused in creeds and declarations, but truth that makes footprints in the lives of people whose backs are against the wall. Howard Thurman would describe this passage in a book entitled Jesus and the Disinherited. "We now celebrate those whose truths formerly troubled us and whose rights felt wrong to us. Now that they are conveniently dead and buried and out of sight, we now love to hear and honor and celebrate them posthumously." Truth tellers make us uncomfortable. Prophets yet disturb our creeds, customs, and stubborn particularities. It is no wonder the Apostle Paul said not to get weary in good doing. Such truth and good doing is not always appreciated. We cannot handle it. It is inconvenient truth. In order to tame it, we malign it, or we seek to kill its messenger. Jesus was well aware that prophets were not without honor except in their own country. Verse 20 concurs when it merely says, it sets us up. He went home. Home is where the rumor was out that he had lost his mind. Home was where his family wanted to restrain him. Home is where the scribes accused him of being Beelzebul, a demon casting out demons. Home was where he confronted that demonization, asking why Satan would cast out Satan. Mark 6 will tell us that it was at Jesus' home that the hometown people took offense at him. And it was at home that he could do no miracles there because of their unbelief. Not that he could not do miracles. Their unbelief caused them not to hear and see the miracles. It seems that in this text, Jesus was home alone while in the midst of a sea of need. His presence drew the needy and pressing multitudes. His presence exposed the inefficacy of the government and religious authorities of that day. To make matters worse, Jesus, at the end of this passage, makes a pretty hard saying regarding his own family. Yet, it is an even larger statement to the divided house of humanity then and now. We could get stuck there, but can we handle its truth? It's not so much an attack on family as it is a truth about the human family. Biology does not necessarily beget theology. There's an old adage which declares that blood is thicker than water. It suggests that family is above reproach. Not so, says Jesus in this text. A matriarch in my own family believed that our family name was so sacrosanct that we could do no wrong. All of us are challenged by family. And of all of the things that we can pick and choose, we cannot pick and choose family. In an age of partisan politics, nepotism, and denominational pandering to power, Jesus serves sure and certain notice to keep the faith. We live in times when patronage is more important than piety. We live in times when preaching is muzzled by preference of hearers. We live in times when ministry makes some people mad. Mark 3 seems to mirror our times. We would do well to heed its call. We would do even more to take on its cause. What is that cause? Eugene Peterson in the Message Bible renders verse 25, "Obedience is thicker than blood." Although his relatives are outside calling, he seems to pay them no mind. When it comes to faithfulness, they are outside while others are inside and around Jesus. Faith is an inside job. Could that be why Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus"? In Christ Jesus is the power to heal. In Christ Jesus is the power to forgive. In Jesus is the power and purpose of God. Finally, someone has come along who is able to change lives in his hometown, and he's underappreciated. He's straightened out a withered hand. He was pressed on each side because of what he was doing. Nothing or nobody had healed and changed lives like that before. But this is what happens when Jesus comes home. He has called 12 spokesmen to carry this message of hope and healing. People are singing his praises. A hymn writer writes, "What a wonderful change has been wrought in my life since Jesus came into my heart." Another one writes, "Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way." Even Lionel Richie sang, "Jesus is love, I know." And Eddie Kendricks of the Temptations recorded, "He is a friend of mine." Bill and Gloria Gaither declared, "Jesus is the center of my joy." Someone else wrote, "From my neck of the woods, there's a stranger in town, and he's healing." Jesus still looks for obedience. He knows obedience when he sees it. He is the embodiment of obedience. Did not his family remember him saying when they lost him after the Passover, "I must be about my Father's business"? Did not Mary remember the Gabriel conversation before he was born? Did she not remember saying to the Lord, "Let it be with me according to your will"? Jesus in this text is on divine assignment of making lives matter. When Jesus is coming to your life, it does not matter who else does not understand. It is not important who has a problem with it, because Jesus moves right along and makes lives matter. Idi Amin was quoted as saying, while he executed Christians almost daily, "Every time I kill one, they keep popping up. They keep popping up because of obedience." Yet, the matter of family here wrinkles our brows. Family is the biological unit out of which we come. Tom Troger in Feasting on the Gospels suggests that depending on the kind of family from which we come, we might side with Jesus here. In other words, if in your faith life you come from a family that is hostile to your growing faith, you will resonate with Jesus' saying. As a pastor, I have witnessed new converts get waylaid by family hostile to faith. Yet I have also seen faithful families encourage and plant seeds of faith in a husband, a wife, or a child who just didn't get it. Eugene Peterson in the Message translation upends that adage, "Blood is thicker than water," while echoing 1 Samuel 15 and 22, "Obedience is better than sacrifice." He writes, "Obedience is thicker than blood." In other words, praxis trumps progeny. Believing is better than being kinfolk. Kinfolk are not always kind folk. But when kinfolk are kindred in Christ, the blood then works. Obedience is the rub of this text. We may get sidetracked by who it is, but the bottom line is what it is, and that is obedience. So what do we make of this text? What do we leave here with? The first point I would leave with us today is that obedience to God matters. We hear Jesus make a bold claim about faith that may hurt our ears as sounding anti-family. However, Jesus recognizes the power of connection when there is faith in the family. Obedience to God matters. Secondly, obedience cultivates frankness. Although my earthly father did not understand when I accepted the call to ministry and uprooted from Memphis to Chicago, when he said to me, "Son, this must be the Lord's work in your life, for you to give up all of what you have done here to go to seminary and make your home in Chicago." But I believe that when Christ is the focus, faith rules beyond family. When Christ is not the focus, faith seems to ruin appearances. Family might not be able to handle what others call crazy. I'm grateful that my father released us believing God and the frankness of my testimony. You see, obedience to God matters, and obedience cultivates frankness. Why? Because an experience of God gives one the language that is testimony. If there's no experience, there's no language, and there is no testimony. Obedience creates fidelity. I'm reminded of a man in Washington, D.C., who told me while sitting listening to Richard Smallwood in concert, he kept elbowing me and annoying me somewhat, but he said, "Sir, my wife has been a member of this church 20 years, and I've been a member of this church 6 years. I said, "Great." He said, "You don't understand." He said, "I watched my wife attend church for 20 years before finally deciding to follow her one Sunday to the church. And when I got there, I joined the church." He said, "I've been here 6 years now, and I'm a Sunday school teacher." I said, "What happened?" He said, "I watched her continue to be the good wife that she was. She cooked for me. She kept the clothes ironed and pressed. She never called me a backslider. She never called me a sinner, but she kept loving me with the love of the Christ that she sang about in her songs." Some others would have called this couple unequally yoked. She was a believer and he was not. But he believed that she believed, even though he didn't believe yet. But he observed her obedience for 20 years. She experienced her belief by how she treated him. She loved him to Christ unconditionally. I realize that this is not always the case, but this man confessed to me. She never stopped loving and living with her husband, and he felt that. She lived the life she sang about in her song. That love stretched out her husband's hand. Finally, obedience is forgiveness. Jesus declares that people will be forgiven in the midst of the chaos in this passage. When you have been forgiven, you behave as if you are forgiven. I believe it is why Paul said not to get weary in good doing, because you're forgiven. I believe it is why the woman caught in adultery was told by Jesus to go and sin no more. She was forgiven. I remember a time back in 2002 when I had to fly to Mississippi to my aunt's funeral. I went to the Southwest counter. I was the last to get the boarding pass number 116. When I got to the gate, it was already crowded, and I was sitting there bemoaning the fact that I would be the last to get on the plane, and there was very little chance I would be able to put anything in an overhead. But suddenly, a TSA agent came up to me and said, "Give me that ticket." Then he said, "I need you to spread out." So as I spread out, he wanded me in front of all of those people that were going to be ahead of me on that flight. He said, "Turn around, let me wand you again." And all the while, I was aware of all of the people staring now as if I had done something wrong. But then he said, "Now you can board the plane." I said, "What?" He said, "Get on the plane." I got on the plane before everybody at the gate. I had been forgiven for being late. I had been forgiven even thinking that I had the last number. That's what forgiveness from Christ will give you. Obedience that celebrates that it has been forgiven. May God bless and keep you and cause God's face to shine upon you and give you peace. Amen.
You've been listening to the Reverend Dr. Ozzie Smith Jr., Senior Pastor of Covenant United Church of Christ in South Holland, Illinois. For a free transcript of his message entitled, "When Jesus Comes Home," call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 888-411-3291. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Remember, Day One depends on the financial gifts of faithful listeners like you. Please consider supporting our ministry with a generous donation. We appreciate it. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week on Day One, we're pleased to present the Reverend Christopher Henry, the new senior pastor of Second Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. For 7 years, Chris was senior pastor of Shalliford Presbyterian Church in Atlanta. His sermon is entitled Faith in a Seed, and you won't want to miss it. Ozzie Smith offers some final reflections on today's sermon with our host, Peter Wallace.
Ozzie, you're going to play us out with a wonderful rendition of Precious Lord. But let me ask you first, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
The thing that's all in this text, that this text is full of, is the call for obedience. Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem and was obedient from the time he started until the time he ended. And so, as chaotic as this text is, he seems to ignore the naysayers. He seems to ignore the Twitter feeds. He seems to ignore all of that because he is headed to Calvary to save lives and to heal people. Obedience is thicker than blood.
Amen. Tell us about the song you're going to play.
I'm going to play Precious Lord, and I remember hearing the late Samuel Billy Kyles of Memphis, Tennessee, share with us as he stood on the balcony on April the 4th, 1968, with Dr. King and a few others. Dr. King was preparing to go over to Reverend Kyles' house for dinner. Well, Dr. King bent over on the balcony to tell someone standing below, don't forget to tell Ben Branch to play Precious Lord. And when he stood back up seconds later, that bullet came to take his life.
Mm-hmm. Ozzie Smith, thank you for being with us.
Thanks for having me.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.